God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 10th day of December, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight is Youth Night. Special music from Sarah Graham and Amy Farney, a piano special by Tim Patrick, and then our Young Ladies Quartet will sing. The sermon tonight is brought to us by another one of our youth members, Sam Waterloo. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
To worship the King, wise men from afar reach offerings to bring. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Whenever you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, please. We're going to be reading in verse 1. We're going to be reading a large passage of Scripture here, but I just want everyone to get the whole picture. But we're just going to be focusing on a few verses here. But to get the whole picture, I'd like to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down a ways. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Starts out and it says this: "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus is sick, or is sleeping, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master has come and calleth for thee. You may be seated. And before I begin my message, I'd like to just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord, and for the good day that we've had. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us all just to remember, Lord, and help me especially to remember, Lord, that we are nothing great, but, Lord, your message is great. And I pray that we would open up our hearts to receive it. I pray that you would help me, Lord, just to speak it with clarity, and may you be honored and glorified in all that is done. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Tonight I would like to talk to the Christian and also to the non-Christian. To both groups of people, I want to talk about the subject of believing. Brother Byard, in a Sunday school a while back, I talked about how dangerous this word believe has become. You see, today in our culture, believe is just head knowledge. In many cases, it isn't always deep head knowledge. It's used as the phrase to know or to mentally acknowledge by name or existence. However, the Bible uses believe in a different way. In the Bible, the word believe means to cleave to trust, to place your faith in, and especially used in referring to entrusting one's spiritual well-being with. The Bible's meaning for believe is much deeper than just head knowledge. It goes into the heart and into the soul too. Now let's begin talking about this word believe with the Christian first, the believer, the one in which this word is their title. Their title is just basically talked about in the Bible as they are a believer. That is their title. And Jesus spoke these words in this passage to someone who had already served him and believed that he was God in order to strengthen her faith. He wanted her to believe that he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wanted her to believe that if she just trusted in him, that he would do things that seemed impossible. He challenged her trust with this question: Believest thou this? He questioned her about where her faith was, and if she believed he could do what he said he could do. He wanted her to know who she believed in, and he wanted her to trust him. See, Christ has revealed himself to us as the resurrection and the life. To those that believe, that's how we know him. That's what we know him as. He has told us who he is, and now asks us, believest thou this? Many of us know who Christ is, and have accepted him as our Savior, but have forgotten how powerful he really is. That is who I'm talking to right now. Those of you who have truly believed on Christ for salvation, but have not trusted in what he can do for you now on this earth. God asks many of us, do you believe in who I am? And we reply, well, yes, of course. But then to some of us, he replies, then why don't you trust me? You say, of course I trust you. Why do you worry? And why do you fret? You believe I'm the resurrection and the life, but you don't actually trust me for who I am. I want you to take a look at the wording in this passage. If you take a look again at verse 21, this reveals something about Martha's knowledge and how she actually didn't believe it. It says here in verse 21, we'll read to verse 27. I want you to notice the specific wording in what she says. And it said, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha uses the word know in the first two times that she speaks, but then uses the word believe in her last statement. She knew who Christ was and knew that he had the power, but she did not believe that he would do anything, and she did not believe that he would actually raise Lazarus from the dead. The word know used here in the Greek means to perceive or to understand, to see in a passive or flippant way. It's mainly talking about seeing with the eyes, a superficial knowledge. Now, there are other Greek words for know that go deeper, but this word for know reveals to us that she acknowledged Christ's full power casually in her mind, but she truly never believed in all he could do. She knew who Christ was and what he could do, but he wanted her to believe in what he could do. Or in other words, he wanted her to trust, to have faith in him and his power. It's really as if she's replying, you know, yeah, I know who you are. Yeah, I know. Or, you know, I know what you're talking about. I know, I understand. That reply, in the way that she, in the tone that she would say it, reply, it shows that she knew it, but she really didn't believe it. How many times has Christ revealed his identity and we say, oh, I knew that already. Oh, yeah, I know. I heard that last week. I know what you're talking about. But then he says, yes, but do you believe it? There's a difference there between the knowledge and the belief. Do you trust me as who I am, the resurrection of your soul and the giver of your life? You know, when talking about this subject, I can just think of someone just coming up to one of our pastors and saying with tears and distress in their voice, I just don't know what to do. I don't understand. My life is a wreck. I'm unhappy. My finances are messed up. My family's in chaos. And I'm very stressed out. And then the pastor replies, and this is just really a little summary of what he would say. You need to get into God's word and follow exactly what it says and just trust God. And then the person says, oh, I know, preacher. I know. Yeah, I know. I bet when the pastor hears that, a reply like that, you know, one, they're probably thinking, if you know it, then why don't you believe it and do it? They just confess that they knew it. But why are they fretting right here in front of me, and why are they distressed? They obviously don't believe it. Now, you have to know something before you believe it, and knowledge of God is essential and should be gained throughout our lives. But if we do not trust in what we know of God, then the knowledge does nothing for us. Many of us understand who Christ is and what he can do, but do we trust him? Knowing something without believing, it does you no good. Now, this may be a weird example, but it makes sense to me. It just popped in my head, and I really just thought it was a good one. It makes sense to me. I'm hoping that at least one person knows what I'm talking about. But if coffee, and I'm not saying that it is for you coffee lovers, is the worst drink you could ever drink, and I knew every possible side effect for drinking it, but I drank multiple cups of coffee every day for the rest of my life, does that knowledge do me any good? Well, no, because obviously I don't believe all of my knowledge about coffee. And because I don't believe it, I'll just keep drinking it. How foolish I would be to think that as long as I know what could happen if I drink coffee, it won't hurt me. It's even more foolish when people think, I know what the Bible says, and God knows that I know, so I can do whatever I want, and everything will be fine. No, it doesn't matter that you just know it, because unless you believe it, then you will probably not act on it. If you don't act on it, you will get hurt. That is why it was so important to Jesus that Martha and everyone there did not only know, but that they believe in who he was, is, and is to come. You might be thinking right now, no one truly thinks that knowledge will get them by. Everybody knows you have to do something with what you know. With that knowledge, you have to do something. You have to act on that knowledge for it to be beneficial. Well, if everyone believed what they knew, then why do we still see people today doing things that they know are wrong? That doesn't make sense. Why do we see people who have grown up in church listening to good preaching and getting a lot of valuable knowledge out of church, marry the wrong person, then ruin their life doing many other things they know they shouldn't do? If everyone believed what they knew, then this theater where we have church would be jam-packed full of people. And there would be many people getting saved right and left. But it's obvious not everyone believes what they know. Now, I want to move on and show you what happened after Martha turned her knowledge into a belief. Once Martha said she believed, she acted upon her belief and told someone else that Jesus was there. Take a look again at verse 28. It says, "And when she so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, 'The Master is come and calleth for thee.'" Martha trusted Christ and his power, and she wanted Mary, her sister, to know that Christ had come. And she wanted her sister to believe in the power that Christ has. Excuse me. She said that the Master is come and calleth for thee. You know, as Christians, we believe that Christ is the Son of God and has all power. Shouldn't we tell others about who Christ is? Shouldn't we say to those who don't believe in Christ, the Master is come to save the world and he calleth for thee? Now, let's also take a look at some of the other verses in this passage. I want to continue on. Let's take a look at, skip down to verse 32. I want to continue this subject. We'll take a look at verse 32 and we'll read down to verse 46. Let's see another part of this passage here and see Mary's reaction and the other people that were there, their reaction to what the miracle that Jesus performed. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and said to him, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believed, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, if you look specifically at verses 32 through 34, in these verses you see a multitude of people who are mourning for the loss of Lazarus and for the tragedy that Christ was not there before his death to heal him. But one man is weeping and groaning, not because Lazarus is dead, but because the people did not believe what he could do for them then, and they did not believe that he had the power to give life. That man was Jesus Christ. Even Martha, the woman Christ just declared his power to, had doubted once more and wondered why Christ would have the stone removed. And Jesus basically replied to her, "I just told you that I am the giver of life. Why don't you believe that I can get Lazarus life?" She believed he could give eternal life, but failed to believe he could do just as much in temporal life. To remove all doubt, Christ prayed to God to prove that he came from God and that he was God. Then he called for Lazarus, and Lazarus came out. He had received life. When people saw this miracle, they believed that Christ was the one who could not only give them spiritual life, but could also give them life on earth. He proved that he was all they needed for eternal spiritual life and all they needed for true life worth living on earth. And if you take a look at verses 45 and 46, you'll get an interesting response by some of the other people. We saw how Mary and Martha responded, but let's take a look at how the other people responded that were there. If you take a look at verses 45 and 46, it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." When people saw what Jesus had done and heard what was done from talking to Mary, some believed on him, but some didn't. When people see what God has done for us in the way we live, and they hear about what he has done for us when they are talking with us, people will turn to Christ and place their faith on him. When people see what Christ has done in your spiritual life, manifested in your physical life, they want him too. If only more Christians would live their spiritual life outward, God would bless more, and more people would get saved. Will everyone get saved? No. Even those who saw what Jesus had done did not believe on him. Instead, they went to those who were trying to kill him and told them what they had done, what he had done. Many believed, but some didn't. I believe, though, we see too much of some believing and many not in this day and age. And I think that is caused by Christians' lack of believing. We can get to the place where many believe if Christians will start truly believing and showing that they believe instead of just merely knowing and only saying what they know. And now, we know that Christ can take care of our lives here on earth, but we cannot have Christ's hand in our life until we believe in what he has done to give us eternal spiritual life. And I would now like to talk to those of you who have never believed in Christ before, and I believe this also will be a benefit to those who have believed. You see, Christ is not only talking to saved people here, but I believe this passage is very important to those who have not believed in Christ. Some of you here may say, "I know who Jesus is. Oh, I know what he did. I know he died on the cross." And some of you here may not know who Christ is, but in this passage, he tells us who he is. He says that he is the resurrection and the life. And I'll go on and explain a little more what that means. You see, he is the only one who can take us to heaven when we die, because he paid for it for us. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's in Romans 3:23. You see, everyone has sinned. No one is perfect. The problem is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's in Romans 6:23. Because we have sinned, we deserve to spend an eternity in hell. And that is the death that the Bible speaks of, the eternal separation from God in hell. Our spirit now is considered dead because of sin. We have no spiritual life because sin has caused it to be at odds with God or separated from him. There is hope, though. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's John 3:16, a very familiar verse. Because God loves us, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the world to pay the penalty of sin for us. The Bible tells us that Christ was God. So God himself left heaven and came down to earth to die for us. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, talking of Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. And that's Isaiah 53:6. Christ died on a horrible cross to pay our penalty, but then he resurrected from the grave, so that if we just place our faith in him, we can have a new life with power over sin, and so that we can have our sins forgiven forever. Christ says he is the resurrection. He alone is the only one that can revive your dead spirit and restore the relationship between you and God. The Bible then says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. You may be thinking, saved from what? What does this word saved mean? It's meaning saved from hell, the penalty of sin. To have that eternal life, that redeemed or restored spirit, and the power to live a godly life with godly power, you must place your trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who can give that life to you. Christ is the only way to eternal life. You must accept him as your Savior, the one who saves you from sin and hell. And since we're on this topic of salvation, I'd like to read you a story that deals with the relationship between knowledge and belief of this subject of salvation. And there was a king named Agrippa, and his story is found in the book of Acts. And I won't make you turn there for time's sake, but I'll just tell you, it's in Acts 26, and I'll just begin reading in verse 1. And this is Agrippa, and he's speaking to Paul, the Apostle Paul. It said, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul then tells Agrippa his case and gives him the knowledge of Christ and his actions. And I want to skip down to verse 27. And this is really what I want to focus on, is King Agrippa's reaction. He was presented a question. I want you to see his reaction. In verse 27 and 28, it says this, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And the prophets are those who, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied Christ coming to the earth to save the world from sin and hell. And he goes on to say, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, Agrippa understood what Christ had done and realized that Christ was the only way to heaven. But when he was asked the question, do you believe? He did not answer, yea, Lord, as Martha did. No, he answered, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And now I ask you, what is your answer to this question? Do you believe? If you say, I understand, and I'm almost persuaded, but I don't want to receive now. Let me tell you, almost is just that. It is almost believing, but it is not believing. Almost will get you nowhere. You must believe it. And now, if you remember what I said about how knowledge will not do anything for you until you believe it, it can also be illustrated with this chair. You know, I know that this chair here can hold me up. I know it. And I have the knowledge that it can do it, but I actually am not believing in it yet because my knowledge is not being transferred into a belief. The only time it becomes transferred into a belief is when I actually do sit in it. And now the chair is not holding me up when I just know it. It's only holding me up whenever I believe in it and actually place my faith in the chair to hold me up. And I've proved, you know, what I know and what I'm showing that I believe it, and the chair is doing exactly what I knew it would. It wasn't holding me up until I sat in it. You may know that Christ died on the cross and rose again for your salvation, but until you accept Christ as your Savior, that knowledge does you no good. You must make that knowledge a belief by accepting Christ as your Savior. When you do that, Christ will do exactly as he said and will save your soul from hell and prepare a mansion for you in heaven. You must believe in Christ, not just know about him. Well, you may be asking now, how do I know when I do believe? What is the evidence of my belief? And this is kind of a test to see if you believe. You know, if I were to ask everyone this question, do you trust Christ for who he is? You know, I believe most, if not all here, would say, yes, of course I trust in Christ for who he is. Then I would have to ask you, are you acting like it? Are you acting like you truly believe Christ for who he completely is, or do you worry? Do you complain? Do you stress out? You see, in James 2, 18 through 20, it says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You see, if you have faith in who Jesus Christ really is, then your actions will show that you believe it. Your works show your beliefs more than your feelings. To those of you who are saying, you know, I must not really believe that Christ is the only way for salvation. You know, I must really not be saved, because when the speaker just went through the plan of salvation, I didn't get emotional. And I didn't feel this incredible emotion overwhelm me. You know, it's okay. Just because you don't always get an overwhelming emotion after you hear the gospel doesn't mean you don't believe strongly that it is the only way to heaven. I believe most to almost all that are saved have felt an overwhelming emotion like that before when they heard the gospel, but you may not always feel it. You want to prove you believe it, then act upon it, share it, live like you've been saved. That shows you believe it more than your feelings. And I kind of have an example here. There are some people in Oklahoma City that obviously believe trees should not be cut down. And they probably speak loudly about it and emotionally. But when you see their signs all around town that say, "Up with trees," you'll notice something very interesting. And I think many of you have seen them before. They say in big, bold letters, "Up with trees." The problem is, when you get close to it, they're all made out of wood. Every single one of them is made out of wood. You know, I laugh every time I see those signs. And actually, they're everywhere. I mean, every, you know, probably 50 feet, I see one. And this message gets around, and it's said a lot, and many people talk about it with emotion, probably. But the problem is, I don't see their belief that it's important, because their actions don't prove it, obviously. It's good to feel what you believe, but it is more important to live your belief. So when you go to Oklahoma City, and I think they might even be in Tulsa, I'm not sure, look for the signs, because you can't miss them. They're everywhere, and they're actually quite big. They're very large, and there are a lot of them. But now let's take a look at the flip side of this situation about working out your beliefs. Do not be a fool and think that your actions are useful if done only by knowledge and without faith. You can know that Christians should pray, but if you do it without faith, you will receive nothing from God. James tells us that clearly. To paraphrase it, it tells us to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And if we do waver, then let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Your actions show what you believe, but your actions will not benefit you if they are not done because you believe them. And just to let you know, it's easy to tell those who are acting on beliefs and who is acting on knowledge. Because and those who act upon knowledge, they act on it, you know, to make it look like they believe. But you see, those who do believe, they don't stop acting on their beliefs. But those who just do it by knowledge, just because, you know, they're either pressured into it or they just know they should do it, so they want to look like they're believing, at one point they will stop acting. Change that knowledge into a belief, and then you will see how productive the actions are. Basically, what I'm saying is that faith without works is dead, and works without faith is just as dead. You will notice that the Bible says faith without works is dead, not faith without feelings is dead. I want to reiterate what I said before. As I said before, believing in something does not always mean you're going to feel that you believe it. You can still believe in something without feeling that you do. And I want to illustrate this again, because I think it's such an important thing. That's what we see a lot today, is most people's faith is just, they're all emotions, and that's all they are, and that it doesn't go any deeper. But I believe everyone illustrates something like this every day. Because, you know, whenever you wake up in the morning to go to work, do you always feel like going to work? Do you always wake up immediately awake with a great smile on your face, and you're saying, "Hooray, I get to go to work. It's awesome." No, yet you still do. Why? Because you believe that going to work and earning money to live and support your family is more important than sleep. Or you definitely don't feel like going to work, but you believe that you should go to work, and that is more important than sleep. And your actions show that you believe it to be more important than your sleep. After you see your rewards of working, many times you will feel your belief, and it is a good feeling. But let's take someone who decides to go with their feelings and sleep. They're saying that their feelings matter more than their beliefs, and their actions show that they believe sleeping is better than working. You know, they may say, you know, I've never felt better. I'm not tired. I have more energy and everything's great. I'm feeling good. But what happens when the bills come in and then they lose their job because they didn't show up to work? Good feeling's gone. You know, and it's also the same way with witnessing. Do you always feel like reaching out and talking to someone about the gospel? You know, aren't there days that you feel like no one cares anyway? That no one will listen or no one will understand it? Aren't there days when you feel very tired or sick? Yes, I mean, everyone feels like that sometime. But do you want to know why they keep witnessing? Because they believe it. They believe a soul is in danger of hell, and God has extended his love toward all, and that a person needs to know it. They believe Christ said to witness because it's worth it, and he can draw anyone to himself. They may not feel like they believe it, or that they are making a difference, or that they are even pleasing God, but they witness anyway because they truly believe it. And this is something that I think is very important. A belief produces a decision to act on something you know and have accepted to be true. It is not a feeling. And I kind of want to reiterate that again. A belief produces a decision to act on something you know and have accepted to be true. It is not a feeling. You see, someone who waits to feel their belief before they act on it will soon stop believing. Because remember, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So if you are feeling and not working, then your belief dies. I believe a belief stands without a feeling, but it goes farther when you feel it. And it's easier to prove you believe it when you feel it. Now, what I'm saying is that it's easier to act out a belief when you feel like acting it out. Isn't that true? I mean, either way, though, whether you feel it or not, you must act out what you believe. Feelings can be deceptive. They're just a physical expression. Your spirit, though, however, can affect your feelings, but your feelings themselves are not spiritual. And I kind of want to give an example of that. My dad actually and I were watching I can't remember what channel it was on, but they were doing a surgery, a brain surgery on this lady, and she was awake at the time that they were doing it, and they sent a probe in. And they got to a certain point, and for some reason, she just started laughing. And she was overfilled with joy. And she just, was laughing hysterically and couldn't help it. But then they moved it, you know, maybe a millimeter, even less than that, a different direction. And for some reason, she just started crying. For no reason. She just started bawling. She said she felt great sorrow at this time whenever they moved it. And therefore, our feelings can be easily manipulated, and they can deceive. So don't base your beliefs off of feelings. Base them off of the truth of God's word. You can feel a belief when you keep acting on it. And really, it's a great thing when your feelings accompany your belief. But even then, you can still believe it when you don't feel it. You just have to act on your belief. Now, I'm not saying that feelings are bad. I mean, when you feel compassionate towards the poor and give them money, you know, that's good. That's a good feeling. But what I'm saying is that feelings should not be the basis of what you believe. The Bible should be your foundation. You shouldn't help the poor only when you feel like it. You should help them anytime you see a need that you can fill because God said to serve, as we learned this morning. But when your feelings accompany your beliefs, it's so much easier and much more fun to act on them. One thing I try to remember is something my dad said a few weeks ago in one of his sermons. He said, "Never doubt in the dark what you have believed in the light. Never doubt in the dark what you've believed in the light." What that says to me is when you don't understand something, when you don't feel that you believe something, when you don't feel like what you believe is true, just remember the time when you did believe it. Just remember the choice you made And always remember that God's word is truth, so you can trust on it. When feelings of doubt come, just keep believing on what you know to be true. In our passage, Christ says he is the resurrection and the life. He's the only one that can resurrect your dead spirit and take it to heaven. And he's the only one that can give you the true life on this earth with the ability to overcome sin. You know, if you don't know who Christ was, I hope you now have an idea about who he is. But the knowledge isn't what God is looking for. He asks you now, believest thou this? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you have put your trust in Christ for who he is? The Savior of your soul and the giver of your life. Do you believe that? If you have never done that, tonight is the night to believe, to trust him as your only way to heaven. You're not just able to know who he is, but you're also able to know him personally. And to those who have believed in Christ as their Savior, I ask, do you trust him for who he completely is? Do you trust him for who he is in all of your life? Are you acting like you really believe him? Just believe him and trust him for who he is, and you will have true life. If you need to come to make sure your knowledge is belief, then I encourage you to do that whenever we have the invitation tonight. If you're one that has never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you to come and make that knowledge you have received tonight your belief. And it's as simple as what Acts 16:31 says. It tells us just how easy it really is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you, and I praise you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I just pray, Lord, that you would let this word, Lord, that has been spoken, Lord, I just pray that the knowledge that has been given would now be received and believed. I pray, Lord, that though if there are those that, Lord, have never believed in Jesus Christ, that they would come, Lord, and make their knowledge that they've received tonight their belief and actually accept you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that those Christians that are struggling, Lord, with their beliefs and are having feelings of doubt, I just pray that, Lord, that they would come and, Lord, just rededicate their belief to you and just put their trust back in you and all that you are and all that you do for us. I just pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and our special youth service. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you, have a great week, and thank you for listening.